Well, if you would, turn to Psalm 127. We'll read all five verses. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Father, we thank you for this word, and we pray, Lord, that you would be preparing our hearts for this table that you have set before us. Amen. So I expect this is a very familiar psalm to many of you. This is the eighth psalm, which is hard to believe, in the series of 15 Songs of Ascent. And as we look at this psalm, the first verse here seems to introduce an apparent paradox of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. You know, who builds the house and who defends the city? Well, is it not the father and the mother that build the house, and is it not men who defend a city or a country? Well, the point is, all of it is vain if the Lord's hand is not in it. You know, Solomon uses the word vain here three times in these first two verses. He is emphasizing the fact of this vanity. Here it carries the idea of emptiness. Now, these are all the pursuits that he's listed here, but all pursuits that we have are empty, empty, empty without the Lord. Of course, the Lord does not build the house with hammers and nails or guard the city with firearms and Patriot missiles, but his providence is active in a million different ways in all of those things. If he chooses not to protect the city or not to bless a household, then all of our work is vain and full of emptiness. Doug Wilson said it this way. He said, "If God's blessing is not resting on it, depend upon it. You will be able to do nothing worthwhile with it. If the Lord's blessing is present, then both wings can fall off and it will still fly." I thought that was very, very appropriate. So, though our hands may be busy doing the work of building and guarding physically, our eyes must be fastened upon the providence and the will of God to do the real work. It is only God that can guarantee any success of our labors. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary on this passage, he notes, he says, a Latin motto says, "Nisi Dominus Frusta." And it comes from the first words of this psalm and means, "without the Lord, frustration." It is the motto of the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, appearing on its crest and is affixed to the city's official documents. It could be attached to the lives of many who are trying to live their lives without the Almighty. Verse 2, Solomon continues with the same thought process. He is not here condemning hard work. He's not speaking against hard work. We know that in several of Solomon's Proverbs, he praises the hard worker and those who rise early. So Solomon is continuing the thought here and the instruction that if we put faith in our own work, in our own hard work, it will accomplish nothing. We must put our faith and complete reliance on God and his work. You know, John Quincy Adams said, "Duty is ours, results are God's." Solomon finishes here by saying that, kind of in contrast, that everything is vain, everything is empty, but the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You know, troubles with sleep can sometimes be connected with troubles in faith. And the other statement he uses here is eating the bread of sorrows. If you have ever lied awake, fretting and stressing, and all you can think of is, it all depends on me, then you understand. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. When I find myself in that sleepless situation, I have to remind myself that it is all the Lord's anyways. And my life is His to command. And then sleep will come when I release that which is the Lord's already. Spurgeon once noted that the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. We must trust in God's sovereignty in all things. Verse 3 continues as the passage does not command here a certain number of children, right? Doesn't say that you should have this many, but it does say that that children are a blessing, that they are a reward. You know, frankly, we as husbands and wives can't produce children on our own. We can be faithful to the Lord and do what He's called us to do, but it is the Lord's hand that opens the womb or closes the womb. We simply need to believe what God says here, that children are a heritage. And a fruit of the womb is a reward. You know, sadly, in the U.S. today, Guttmacher Institute says that 73% of evangelical Christians and 68% of Roman Catholics use birth control pills. Which begs the question, are Christians, in this case, giving way to materialism and self-centeredness of our day? While, again, there is no mandate here for the family to have as many children as possible or adopt as many children as possible, we as Christian parents ought to receive children into our families as God's good gifts, whether they are through birth or through adoption. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James 1:17. Spurgeon tells a story of a man that he knew, and this man was in his home, and a wealthy man came to visit him. And this man is speaking of that event. He says, "I remember a great man coming into my house at Waltham and seeing all my children standing in the order of their age and stature, said, 'These are that which make rich men poor.' But he straight received this answer, 'Nay, my lord, these are they that make a poor man rich, for there is not one of these whom we would part with for all of your wealth.'" Sadly, a preference for sexual autonomy and convenience has resulted in the murder of millions of babies via abortion. And those philosophies have trumped the kingdom of God and His righteousness in the minds of many Christians today. And they are laboring, as Solomon warns here, in vain and reaping emptiness. Verse 4 continues, and it's basically this idea that a skilled and powerful warrior does well to be well armed. He needs to have plenty of arrows. He needs to have ammunition. And this is the picture here used of the children sitting around our kitchen tables, sitting around our dining room tables as we instruct and as we have family worship in our God-fearing homes. Children that are raised in a faithful covenant home become useful in the hands of the father and the mother, and ultimately in Christ's hands. Again, Doug Wilson, in his exposition of this passage, he referred to covenant children as packets of warrior seed. And I really liked that. I thought that was good. And then I grabbed a hold of Pastor Kaiser's message from Joshua 3, talking about fertilizers of faith. And we are growing these blessings into warriors for Christ. Amen. Spurgeon said, "He gives children not as a penalty nor as a burden, but as a favor. They are a token for good if men know how to receive them and educate them. They are doubtful blessings only because we are doubtful persons." We are engaged in the growing up and the training of our children in biblical thinking. They are equipped to oppose the ideas of humanism, evolution, feminism, existentialism, Unitarians, all the like, all those that are undermining the faith. May God grow up mighty warriors in our homes against these wicked ideologies. And in verse 5, Solomon continues. And he says that a man is happy when his quiver is full of them. Again, doesn't note how many is in his quiver. But I think there is an implication here that these are true, sharp, and ready to be launched into battle. He's going into battle and he is ready because his arrows are straight and true. Note here that these arrows are together also in the quiver. I think there's a note here that these are bonded together by Christ. There's a special strength and a courage that forms against the enemy when that is the case. When we are together, we are much stronger as the body of Christ. Solomon also notes that these children are from one's youth. And I gather a couple of things from that. One is, I think here that if they're in our youth, that they can engage with us while we are still actively pursuing the kingdom work that God has called us to. And I can speak frankly about that, as I have seen my grown children engage in various ways as we've sought to end abortion in Nebraska. And I know many of you have taken your children to the streets to preach the gospel. You've taken them with you everywhere so that they might also engage in this battle. I think that's what we're seeing here. But I think there's a second piece here that Solomon is speaking to, and it's we as parents in our aged years are going to reap the benefits of having children care for us. As we have cared for them, they in turn will be caring for us. Note these arrows ultimately, though, are not just in the father's hand or the warrior's hand or in his quiver, but they are in Christ's hand ultimately, the mighty man. These arrows cannot achieve anything apart from the mighty one who deploys them to the benefit of his kingdom. Again, may God give us children who are dangerous to the enemy and useful to the King of Kings, who must reign until all enemies are under his footstool. Just in closing here, it is the Lord that builds his church. Just as he builds the home, just as he builds the city, it is he who builds the church. In an ultimate sense, we have no control over who will attend here, who will be faithful, who will be unfaithful. We have no control over which of our children may apostatize and who will not. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." Peter doesn't build the church, and neither do we. Remember that Christ is the Lord, and unless Christ builds the house, forget about it. Unless Christ is guarding the nation, well, we need to forget that too. But know this, that in Christ we are part of God's family through adoption. And when we gather together at this table, this family table that he has set for us, we are being grown up in Christ ourselves. Let us remember that it is the Lord who has assembled all of these living stones, not us. And let us rejoice that it is he who builds. It is he who watches over. And it is at his hand that we have a true heritage of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have placed in our home. Lord, we pray that you would equip us to equip them. Lord, that you would use us as you would choose. And we just thank you for this time around this table that is yours. Amen.